Please turn in your Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. We are stepping away just briefly from the Sermon on the Mount, and Lord willing, we'll pick that up again next Sunday, Lord willing. But today we're going to look at one of the miracles that Christ did. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Hear now the word of God. Then he, that is Christ, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he, Christ, put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. And I've put in an outline there, the introduction also, in the outline that's in the bulletin for today's sermon. So please follow along with the outline that is in the bulletin for today's sermon. Our text today centers on a miracle that Jesus Christ performed in Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's near where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. Miracles are supernatural events, and they're performed by God and by God alone. As Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Signs are one of the words that the New Testament uses for a miracle. In fact, the Bible uses three different words to refer to miracles. In the Greek language, they are dunamis, pteris, and simeon. In English, the three words are dynamite, wonder, and sign. The Apostle Peter, in fact, in his Pentecostal sermon that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, he used all three words that are used for a miracle in one verse. And if you'll, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now in the English there, it says there are miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, it was originally in Greek. The three Greek words for miracles, wonders, and signs, as I said, are dunamis, pteris, and simeon, which literally means powerful deeds, wonders, and signs. Each word refers to a miracle. They're powerful deeds, it's a wonder, and it's a sign. Every miracle of Christ shows us his almighty power. The almighty power that only God possesses. As God revealed himself to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2, God said, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. His all might. He's almighty. His all-powerful. God is the only being in the universe that is almighty. And if I recall, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said 56 times in the New Testament, or 56 times in all of the Bible, it's referred to God and God alone. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. God alone is almighty. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. It takes almighty power to make a blind man see. It is dynamite. You could literally say it's dynamite. Dunamis in the Greek for this powerful deed, that word in the Greek, dunamis, is where we get in the English dynamite. Every miracle of Christ is not just dynamite. It's not just all powerful. It's also a wonder, which lets us know that how every one of us is supposed to respond to it. This is what's expected of every one of us when we read about a miracle. We're to respond with wonder and awe of the almighty power of God that was displayed in what he did. Every miracle of Christ is also a sign. It's also a sign. It's a powerful deed, it's a wonder, and it's also a sign, which means that it's a signal or a signpost that points to who he is as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Eternal Son of God. That he's the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. His miracles attested or showed that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Anointed One, our prophet, our priest, and our king. And that's exactly what Peter said in his Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested. He was proved to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs." And goes on to say, he is the Christ. He's the Anointed One, the long-promised Messiah. Jesus himself said the same thing to the disciples of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 23. In prison, John the Baptist began to have some doubts about whether Jesus was in fact the long-promised Messiah. So John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and asked, "Are you truly the Christ, the Messiah?" And Jesus sent them back with the report about his miracles. I performed these miracles. Because of his miracles, they attested or showed that certainly he was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament, who would save his people from their sins. And the testimony in Scripture is there for you and I also, here today. You can read 1 John, the very first chapter, verses 1 through 3, and how they wrote about what they saw, what they heard, what they touched, what they experienced. They were eyewitnesses, the apostles, of what happened. And here we have Mark's account of the gospel. And the testimony is there for you and I that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament, our prophet, priest, and king who saves his people from their sins. To not believe it, the record is there, the testimony is there, and to not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, is to call God a liar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. So, let us now ponder the miracle of Christ recorded for us here in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Point one, seeing nothing. Look at verse 22 and the beginning of verse 23. Then he, Christ, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. A blind man was brought to Jesus for healing. Now the record of this blind man at Bethsaida being brought to Jesus for healing, it's only recorded in Mark. It's not recorded in Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark is the one who wrote about this miracle under the supervision of the Apostle Peter. And we know in the Synoptic Gospels accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Christ gave sight to many blind people. We know that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. Or Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30. And also in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Christ many times brought people who were physically blind and performed an almighty powerful deed, a wonder, a sign, pointing to who he is. He gave them spiritual sight. Each one of these miracles is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. Isaiah 35, verse 5 is in about, it's in the context of the long-awaited Messiah, that he, the Christ, would come and he would, it says, give the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And indeed they were. The blind man brought to Jesus for healing, he was physically blind, right? The eyes of our body give us physical sight. Well, this man was physically blind. He was unable to see physical things. The important thing for you and I here is that spiritual blindness and spiritual sight is really the focus of this miracle in Mark chapter 8. It's focusing on spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. When you look at our text in its context of what's around it in Mark chapters 6 through 8, for instance, you will see that the focus is upon the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. Mark 6, 52 says this about the spiritual blindness of the disciples. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was darkened. Also in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, also talks about the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Christ said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive, do you not see that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Don't you see that?" Christ is saying, you're blind to this spiritual reality. Or also in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 to 18, says this about the spiritual blindness of the disciples. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet see or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" In other words, Christ is focusing on the spiritual blindness of the disciples in the context of when this miracle took place. The spiritual eyes of the disciples were blind at least to certain spiritual realities, at least to certain spiritual realities of all that was around them. At best, we could say that with their walk with Jesus, their spiritual eyesight was still very fuzzy and blurry. For each one here who wears glasses or contacts, you know what I'm talking about, where your eyesight goes and things are blurry and you look out and it's just blurry and fuzzy. Well, in a sense, that's what where they're at. There's a sense of part spiritual blindness with the disciples, with Jesus, and their spirit is looking out, and their spiritual sight is fuzzy. It's blurry. They're not seeing all the spiritual realities around them. So the point of this miracle that we're looking at today, based on its context, it points us ultimately to our need of spiritual sight. It points us to our need of spiritual sight. We know from God's word that when God regenerates our hearts, when He makes us spiritually alive when we had been spiritually dead, such as declared in Ephesians 2:1, "You He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." He gives us, in that spiritual life, he gives us spiritual sight. The ability also to spiritually hear spiritual truths, because then we're spiritually alive. Another way to speak of what happened to each of you here who has faith in Jesus Christ, who is spiritually alive, another way to say of what happened to you is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. At the end of that verse, in 1 Peter 2:10, Peter said, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you out of darkness, where there's spiritual blindness, into his marvelous light. Close your eyes, and what do you see? It's darkness. There's nothing there, right? It's dark. God is the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, this is what's interesting. I'm sure each of you have experienced this when you get up in the morning or in the middle of the night and you flip the light on right away. Our eyes, our physical eyes, we know need time to adjust when going from complete darkness into bright, marvelous light. All of a sudden you start squinting. You're like, oh, wow, it's tough. Your eyes need time to adjust. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm. Because the disciples of Christ needed time for their spiritual sight to adjust to Christ's marvelous light. He is the one who is the light of life. He is the light of the world. And their eyes, their spiritual eyes, needed time to adjust to Christ's marvelous bright light. Christ did not give them full spiritual sight of his glorious self all at once. But rather, he showed glimpses of his glory to them at periodic times in his ministry. We see these spiritual truths portrayed with the physical healing of this blind man in our text. The people of Bethsaida heard of Jesus' whereabouts. They bring him a blind man. The people begged him to touch him, it says in verse 22. They begged him to touch him. It reminds me of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer on his deathbed. And he wrote his final words, half in Latin, half in German. And he wrote down, we are all beggars. That is true. We beg for help. We're helpless, and we beg for help. Here they bring him, a blind man, and begged Christ to touch him, to heal him. Physical blindness is a painful disability for many people. I mean, you just close your eyes for a while and try and walk around and get things done in life. It's a painful, terrible disability. Blindness. But think for a moment in your mind how terrible spiritual blindness is. How terrible spiritual blindness is. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all sinned and experienced spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And I'll say the emphasis here is not just physical death, but spiritual death. Why do I say that? It's because God told him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That day. God's not a liar. It was many years later he physically died. The wages of sin is death. Physical death is the wages of sin, but also spiritual death. The day that he ate of it, he died spiritually. And all of us who have descended from Adam by ordinary generation are brought into this world spiritually dead in Adam. When he died, we died. And that is why, apart from God's special, miraculous, amazing grace, All are born into this world spiritually blind to heavenly truths. Since all are born spiritually dead, blind in Adam, Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands. There's none who understands heavenly realities. There's none who understands spiritual truths. Not one. All in sin, apart from God's miraculous, amazing, saving grace, all are blind to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shining around them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no spiritual sight. They're spiritually blind unless one is born again. Unless God acts with his miraculous, amazing grace in the heart of the person to give them spiritual life to see, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The only cure for spiritual blindness is to be taken aside, as Christ did with this blind man in the beginning of verse 23. It says, so he, Christ, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Christ takes the initiative. We know that Jesus did this also with a man who could not hear or speak in Mark chapter 7, verse 33. It says there also in Mark 7, 33 that Christ took him aside from the multitude. God must take the initiative. God must take the action and take us aside. These actions represent Jesus' goal of reaching and healing where no one else could, into the heart. Point two, seeing men like trees walking. Seeing men like trees walking. Toward the last part of verse 23, going into 24. And when he, Jesus, had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Christ wanted to use this miracle to teach the disciples how he often gives spiritual sight gradually. We've seen how the context is the spiritual blindness of the disciples to see certain spiritual realities. And Christ wanted to use this miracle to teach his disciples how he often gives spiritual sight gradually. So let's look closely at each part of this. Christ spit on his eyes. Christ spit on his eyes in verse 23. Now that's an interesting way to heal, is it not? That's an interesting way to heal. We know other occasions in which Christ also healed using spit from his own mouth, such as in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, with the man who was deaf and mute. And also in John chapter 9, verse 6, with the man born blind, Christ used his own spit from his mouth. Think about that for a minute. Using spit from his mouth seems like Christ is using some reprehensible, offensive means to heal. Does it not? I mean, right now, just think about it. Right now, if I were to spit into your eye or mouth right now, what would you think? Spit from my mouth. Spit right in your eye or your mouth. Would you be offended? Most of us would. There's a principle here that God is teaching us. Things that at first seem offensive and reprehensible to us serve our greatest need. Things that at first seem offensive, bad, and reprehensible end up serving our greatest needs. To the natural man who is spiritually dead, the Bible, preaching, and the cross of Christ are all offensive to him and seem like a waste of time. Foolishness. And yet, God uses the Bible, preaching, and the cross of Christ, things that are offensive to the natural man, he uses these as means through which he regenerates the natural man and gives him spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. God uses the Bible that unbelievers despise to save them. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The things of the Spirit of God are God's Scripture, His Word, His revelation, the Bible. But God uses that Bible that the natural unregenerate man finds offensive and foolishness to save him. God uses the foolishness of biblical preaching to save sinners, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And God uses the cross of Christ that unbelievers find obscene and offensive to bring life and salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But God uses it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to save them. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God to use what spiritually dead sinners find foolish and offensive and obscene and reprehensible as the very means of saving them. Christ spit on his eyes. Our text says also that Christ put his hands on him in verse 23. Christ put his hands on him. The beginning of verse 23 says that Christ took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And then goes on, after putting his spit on his eyes, it says that Christ put his hands on him, which more than likely means that Christ put his hands on the man's eyes. For a blind man, touching was a form of communication, which in one sense identified his problem. His problem was blindness, and Christ touched his eyes right on the problem. Christ put his hands on the blind man's eyes. Our Lord Jesus Christ does the same to us when he convicts us of sin. He puts his finger, as it were, right on the problem. Our problem is sin. It's guilt, it's pollution, it's power. Our problem is sin. And Christ came to save his people from their sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. And then next, Christ asked a searching question. If he saw anything, toward the end of verse 23. Christ asked if he saw. Do you see? The true test of whether the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work in our hearts is this. Do you have spiritual sight? Have your spiritual eyes been opened? Can you see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Now, it may be somewhat fuzzy or blurry at first, but if you are born again, you will see something of Christ's glory, of these spiritual realities. If we are born again spiritually, we will see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. If we are born again spiritually, we will see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 6. The spiritual sight of the beauty of Christ's holiness will overwhelm our souls in worship of him. Psalm 96, verse 9. Significantly, Christ asked him if he saw anything. For the sake of the disciples around him, Christ wanted this man who had been blind to say the things he sees. And what he said is quite interesting. He said, "I see men like trees walking." I see men like trees walking, in verse 24. In other words, his sight was there. His sight was there. A miracle had taken place, but his sight was not yet clear. It was blurry. Dwan back there, with all my glasses on, he's just a tree. And if he were to start moving around, it'd be like a tree walking. It's just blurry and fuzzy. That's what he sees. And he says it in front of the disciples. So what lesson can we draw from this for spiritual sight? For spiritual sight. Well, we can say that all sinners who are born again by God will see spiritual realities. But not all will see spiritual realities clearly, especially at first. And it takes humility on our part to acknowledge that. To say that I see spiritually, but it's fuzzy. It's a bit blurry. I see the glory of God in the face of Christ, but it's a bit fuzzy and blurry. It's wonderful, but it's a little blurry. I want to see more of God's glory, and I want to understand more of the majesty and the greatness and glory of God. If any of you are content and satisfied with fuzzy and vague notions of God and the gospel of Christ and any other spiritual realities the Bible reveals, if you're content with just fuzzy and vague notions of these wonderful, glorious spiritual realities, you should examine whether God has really worked in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We must examine ourselves and test ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. Everyone who has truly seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the words and revelation of Holy Scripture, even in a vague or fuzzy way, wants, desires to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We want to grow. We want to learn more. I want to see more of the majesty and glory of Christ through the words and pages of Scripture. Point three, seeing clearly. Seeing clearly. Verse 25. Then he, Christ, put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Christ only repeated what he had done before until this man's vision was restored. Again, this physical miracle represents Christ's miraculous spiritual work in us by faith in Jesus. God often heals our spiritual blindness and improves our spiritual sight through the repeated use of the means of grace. Think of Bible study, praying, singing, the sacraments. Christ prayed in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Our sanctification takes place through the means of studying Scripture, which is God's truth. God's word is truth. Through Bible preaching and teaching, through Bible studies and singing biblical truths, through Bible reading and praying, God, through the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us in truth to be more holy in our daily lives and to grow in faith. That's how we grow in faith, through repeated use of the means of grace. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift from God. Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted, to you it has been given, not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. It's a gift, it's something given. We know that. Faith, though, is never given to us as a gift apart or separate from the Word of God. It's always in and with the Word of God, with Scripture. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we ignore Bible study, we will never grow in faith. Never. What does that have to do with our text today, you might be saying in your mind? Well, have you ever thought about what faith is? Faith is spiritual sight. Faith is spiritual sight. We were spiritually blind, and God gave us spiritual sight. We were spiritually blind, and God gave us faith. That's saying the same thing. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The things we don't see with our physical eyes, we're able to see with our spiritual sight. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't walk by physical sight with our physical eyes, we walk by faith, spiritual sight. That's what we walk with as Christians. By faith, spiritual sight, we see things that we would otherwise not see with our physical eyes. Faith is spiritual sight. And that whole chapter of Hebrews 11 goes into further give illustrations and examples of that. It is by faith that we see the heavenly city, which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, that's how he walked. Walked by faith. And it says that he looked and he saw with spiritual sight by faith the city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. It is by faith we see the fulfillment of God's promises. All of the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, where they're going to be fulfilled in the future. And by faith we look and we see with spiritual sight their fulfillment. Hebrews 11, 13. By faith we see our heavenly reward, the inheritance that is there since we're an adopted child of God, our heavenly reward. The inheritance for a child of God is reserved in heaven for us, and it's sitting there, and we see it by faith. Faith is physical sight. Moses saw it, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. He was looking to the reward. Looking what? With spiritual sight, with faith. Faith is spiritual sight. But as Christ healed this blind man, what we see is that God typically gives us spiritual sight in steps and in stages. In steps and in stages. Similarly to how God did his work of creation in Genesis chapter 1, in steps and in stages. He could have done it all at once, but no, he chose to create in 6 days, in stages and steps. And that's typically how God gives us spiritual sight, in steps and stages. After Christ repeated what he had done before, in verse 25, then the man's physical sight was restored, verse 25, and he saw everyone clearly, is what it says in verse 25. He saw everyone clearly. In the Greek language, it literally means that he saw radiantly into the distance. He saw everyone clearly. He saw radiantly into the distance. Spiritually, Christ enables us by faith to see things that are far off. To see radiantly into the distance, to see things that are far off as if they are close, as Noah did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 and verse 13. With spiritual sight, they were able to see things that were far off, spiritual realities that are yet to come, the fulfillment of God's promises. Remember again, the context of this miracle within Mark is the disciples and the fuzziness and blurriness of their spiritual sight. We looked at Mark chapter 6, verse 52, Mark chapter 7, verse 18, and we read Mark 8, verses 17 and 18. The spiritual eyes of the disciples were to some extent still blind. They could not spiritually see and understand fully what was around them. Their spiritual eyesight was fuzzy and blurry. They had faith. They had spiritual sight, but it was weak. They saw spiritual realities. They saw the spiritual realities as if they were men like trees walking. They needed Christ to open their eyes further, to see more of His glory. It is not a mere coincidence that right after this miracle, in Mark, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, in verse 29. It's not a coincidence that right after this miracle, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, in verse 29. Even though Peter at that time only had a vague and fuzzy sight of who Christ was, the spiritual sight was still adjusting to the light. Christ would make Peter see clear and clearer and clearer the glorious light of Christ's person and work. Verse 26 says, "Then he, Christ, sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" Christ sent him to his house to test his new eyesight, to appreciate his new eyesight, and to use his new eyesight in private before he would go venturing out in public. In a sense, the same thing occurred to the Apostle Paul. You remember that after his conversion, the Apostle Paul, he was given spiritual sight on the road to Damascus. He was given the gift of faith to see the glory of Christ. But after his conversion, he went to Arabia for testing that spiritual sight, appreciating it, using it to read the Scriptures, to see the spiritual realities through the words of Scripture with spiritual sight. It was not until 3 years later that the Apostle Paul returned to Jerusalem when he visited Peter. This is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, that he recalls all this and recites what happened. As he also spent time using that new spiritual sight to study the Scriptures and see it with fresh eyes, new eyes that could see spiritual truths and spiritual realities, the glory of God in Christ through the words and revelation of Scripture. And then he went on in his ministry. Any new sense that's given, any spiritual sight, must be trained. As Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 talks about. We must have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Faith is spiritual sight. May all of us be like the Berean Christians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who received the word of God, with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out, to see whether these things were so, to try and see it with spiritual sight in the pages of Scripture. And each of us are to be that. We're to examine the Scriptures daily to see whether anything Pastor Ron or Pastor Ryan or anybody else teaches or says is biblical. Do you see it with spiritual sight in the pages of Scripture? It is in the Scriptures that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ is revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. As we study Scripture, may God grow our faith and enable us to see radiantly into the distance the fulfillment of all that He has promised us in Jesus Christ. And by faith, may we obey like Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and the other heroes of the faith who looked afar off at the heavenly city and their heavenly rewards, the fulfillment of God's promises with the spiritual sight, the faith that God gave them. May you and I study the Scriptures and follow their examples in our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. You are a miracle-working God. Each one here who has put faith in Jesus Christ, we thank You for the miraculous, amazing grace that You worked in our hearts in giving us spiritual life when we were spiritually dead, in giving us faith, spiritual sight when we had been spiritually blind. You are a miracle-working God. And Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes further, our spiritual eyes further, to see radiantly into the distance to the fulfillment of Your exceedingly great and precious promises. May we continue to walk by faith, spiritual sight, and not physical sight. Keep us in Your word, I pray. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Through Your truth, read, meditate upon, studied, sung, prayed, I pray, dear Lord, that You would enlarge our faith, our spiritual sight, to see more and more of Your glory, Your magnificent light. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.